words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Amen.
Thank you all, and please be seated. What a joyous day this is. Here we are on the fourth Sunday, wrapping up the Advent season, and Christmas will begin at dusk. Yeah, at dusk on Wednesday, right? The Christmas season, and a lot of people think Christmas is that one day of the year, the 25th. Lo and behold, it's longer than that. It's about a two-week time period, and people just think it's that one time. But actually, for a lot of us, Christmas is not just one day a year or 2 weeks a year. Christmas is year-round, right? It's a time for us to celebrate the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that as we have done these 4 weeks in preparing ourselves for the coming of the Christ King. I entitled today's sermon, The Voice in the Wilderness 2, largely because it's an extension of last week. And I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make way straight the way of the Lord. If we examine the story of John the Baptist, we soon realize that the wilderness is not just the barren desert in which he lived, nor the hills and valleys that he traversed. These desolate and empty places are symbolic of the world in which we live in today. And they're no different than the days of 2,000 years ago when the scriptures were written. Thus, the wilderness not only represents the raw nature, but is symbolic of basic mankind. In many ways, we acknowledge that everything has changed and nothing has changed. Yes, man made many great strides and advances in the last 2,000 years, but in many ways, nothing has changed. Even today, we are no more than empty shells until we have the Spirit of God in us, dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit. In his critically acclaimed book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis compares mankind to toy soldiers. What a neat time to look at that in this time of the year, and how many of us had toy soldiers under our tree when we were growing up as little boys and little girls? Maybe the boys, but I don't know. The girls may not have little toy soldiers. Well, you had little tin dolls. How about that? So the symbolism is still the same. But C.S. Lewis tells us that as much as we want our toys to come alive, well, they just don't. And Disney's Pixar studio makes movies like Toy Stories believable, but they're just that. They're just stories. They're good examples of spinning yarns, but they're all nothing but imagery. Woody, Jesse, Buzz Lightyear, Rex, and Mr. and Miss Potato Head, Little Bo Peep, and all the other characters kind of come alive to us, and they become friends somehow. They're these imaginary friends. And we may gather them from Walmart and put them in our little dusty shelves or put them in a box away, like we saw in the movie, and we'll take them out and play with them whenever we want. Again, C.S. Lewis says these little tin soldiers were nothing but just tin soldiers. But what makes that different? Indeed, all of mankind is created in the image of God, but that is just it. We are no more than an image, a reflection in the mirror. Yes, we are living and breathing in the flesh, but we are dead in the spirit until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Thanks again that this little boy child was born, the Savior of the world, part of God's covenant. Going back to the covenant of Abraham, and there were several covenants. Y'all remember the covenant with the rainbow. You know, I will never do this to the world again. You know, God's had many covenants with mankind over the period of time. But this is the last main covenant. And this covenant involved God, man, and his son. His son that he gave us as a gift. So who is the voice crying in the wilderness, and what was his relationship with Jesus? Well, his name was John the Baptist. For starters, his mother Elizabeth, a descendant of Aaron, and Jesus' mother Mary, a descendant of David, were cousins. In fact, they were first cousins. And there are no families more honored by God than the families of Aaron and David. God honored them by establishing a priestly covenant through Aaron. Likewise, God established a royal covenant and gave David a kingdom. John's father was a priest named Zacharias, while Jesus' adoptive father was a construction worker named Joseph. Elizabeth was barren, Zacharias' wife, So it was a miracle that she was able to conceive and have a child. Likewise, Mary was a virgin, so physiologically we all know it took a miracle for Christ to be born. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we read, Zacharias, a descendant of the house of Aaron, as well as Elizabeth, were righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances, and blameless before the Lord. Joseph was a descendant of the house of David and was deemed an extraordinary man of God, while Mary was seen as highly favored before God. And by the way, for Zacharias and Elizabeth being barren, is there not another comparison in the Old Testament? Y'all remember Abraham and Sarah, right? And wasn't she barren? Yes. So it's funny that, you know, you may be barren, but God can work a miracle. Now let us consider the following seven truths and how they bind John and Jesus together. Number one, in both cases, God sent the archangel Gabriel to announce the births of John and Jesus. And by the way, they were 6 months apart. Number two, Gabriel introduces himself by saying, "Fear not," so that the hearer of the word would not panic. Number three, Gabriel speaks in a language that's discernible, that's understood by both. Number four, God names Elizabeth's son John, which in Hebrew means gracious, and to Mary's son he names Jesus, which in Hebrew means God with us. Actually, Gabriel just gave them the names, but God had named him himself. He was the messenger of God. And number five, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Thus, the Holy Spirit is in both Jesus Christ and John the Baptist before Pentecost. Number six, Zacharias was made mute for several months until the birth of his son, John, in comparison to Joseph, who never spoke a word in the recorded scriptures. Number seven, Zacharias and Elizabeth in the New Testament were advanced in age like their counterparts, Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament. And Abraham's grandson, Jacob, would become father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So John the Baptist proclaimed to the 12 tribes the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. There are also a wonderful story on how John the Baptist and Christ met. They met while each was in their mother's wombs. When Mary and Elizabeth met after becoming pregnant, the scriptures record that John the Baptist leapt for joy at the meeting of his cousin Jesus. My brother Ronnie said they were first cousins too, but what, once removed? Or second cousins. St. Luke chapter 1 verse 40 says, as we read, "As it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary," when Elizabeth audibly heard Mary's voice, "the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was at that moment filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women,'" speaking to Mary, "'blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" We understand that Elizabeth's reception of the Holy Spirit is limited to the spirit of prophecy. But what's fascinating is that "blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of the womb," is our rosary, right? The Anglican Rosary, "blessed is the fruit of your, blessed are you among women, blessed be the fruit of your womb. Hail Mary, Mother of God." Also a particular note, John was born 6 months before Christ, and for this reason we celebrate June 24th as the nativity of John the Baptist. And as we read in verse 6 of today's Gospel, "Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." In many ways, John and Jesus were very close and had much in common. I wonder if they even played together as little boys. It's very possible that they knew each other as little boys. You know, maybe they didn't go to the same school, but, you know, it's possible. And for this reason, we can consider John to be like a big brother to Jesus. John was believed to be the Messiah by many of his contemporaries, and he also had a great following. Nevertheless, he repeatedly informed all who would listen that he was only the precursor to the one who would follow after him. John was unfamiliar with wine and strong drink, which indicated that he subscribed to the rules of the Nazarenes like Samson. The custom, as we all know, of Nazarenes was that they abstained from strong drink, they refused to cut their hair, and they avoided grave sites and deceased bodies, including those of their families. John told everyone that the one who followed him would be the Son of God. And as one who ushered in the Son of Man, we read, John answered them saying, I baptize thee with water, but there standeth one among you whom you do not know. And he is coming after me and is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And there are three more truths that involve the lifestyle and actions of both John and Jesus. First, both men lived meager lives with no creature comforts. John the Baptist was known to live a frugal life, wearing animal skins, and his diet consisted of locust and honey. While Jesus said in St. Matthew, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Secondly, can you imagine being the one called by God to baptize his only Son? Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus Christ, God himself, coming to you and saying, will you baptize me? I mean, I can't even put myself in John's shoes imagining what he could have thought at that point. But what an unparalleled honor for John the Baptist to officiate the baptism of the one and only Son of God. I am sure that God looked down with pleasure on his servant John. We already know that God was pleased with his son, because as we read in St. Luke chapter 3, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Number 3, there was a common thread that both John the Baptist and Christ would both, is that they both would die tragic deaths without mercy. John the Baptist was beheaded, as we know, for proclaiming the arrival of a new king who would change the world and bring a new covenant to mankind. The method of death was intended to silence the messenger, and it was meant to strike fear into his followers and would-be followers. And Jesus was greatly saddened at this news of his cousin's death, not just for the passing, but as a reminder to him that he too would meet a ghastly death. Jesus met his fate at the arms of a wooden cross bearing the sins of the whole world. So in closing, as we liken John the Baptist in the sense that we are voices crying in the wilderness as well, we cry for others hoping that they will meet Jesus Christ and make him Lord of their lives. We cry for the lonely, the downtrodden, the castaways of the world. We cry for each other as Christians when we share in each other's burdens, as we share in each other's joys. And we cry for peace in this world. And we cry for Christ's eventual return. And our cries are not cries of sadness. Indeed, our cries are joyful, for behold, we are children of the Most High God. And we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. Thank God for the voice in the wilderness, the Nazarene named John the Baptist, who proclaimed the good news to both Jews and Gentiles alike, and plowed the field and prepared the way for the person of Christ Jesus to plant the seeds of salvation. He opened the door to the hope of the world and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are the new voice crying in the wilderness. We are the new John the Baptist proclaiming the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Praise be to God.